Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. Here's something that I believe and that I know. It's what I hold on to. It's that life is hard. Can I get an amen? Life is hard. Life is challenging. There's not one person in this space that could say, hey, life is a breeze. It is a walk through a flower field. Yeah, your flower field is filled with thorns, okay? That's just the way life is. Life is hard. Life is challenging. And with that, with the challenges that we face, with the challenges that you face and what you go through, we're not meant to go through it alone. That's what I believe. That's something we believe here. Okay, so if you just scan this room real quick, I get the opportunity to scan the room from this way, but if you just kind of poke around, go ahead, you can do it. Your neighbor won't mind. Go ahead, stare them down. It's okay. If you just scan this room right now, I want you to know you're sitting next to people that have things that they're carrying. You may not know the things that they're carrying. I may not know the things that you're carrying today, and yet you came into this space carrying things. Okay, you've got relational things that you're carrying. You've got financial things that are weighing on your mind. Hey, how are the bills going to get paid? It's the start of a new month, and I didn't pay for April's month yet. Right? We're trying to just figure this out in July. Come on, you're carrying some physical things. You've been working with doctors, and you've been praying prayers, and you've been trying your hardest, and you've been eating kale for years. And you've been just doing the best you can. Everything's organic. Because we're trying our best to take the things that we're carrying and do something with them. You've got spiritual things that you're carrying. You ever prayed a prayer and it felt like it bounced off the ceiling and hit you in the head? Like, did that go anywhere? Did that do anything? You open up the Bible to read some encouragement. You turn to the part where God says, go destroy all the nations. You're like, oh, good Lord. I don't know what I'm supposed to get out of it. I guess I got to kill my neighbor. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Whatever that looks like. But we're carrying these things, spiritual and physical and emotional and relational and financial and all these things that we carry with us. And July 8th, 9:30, you came into this space carrying some things. So my son is 4, my daughter will be 2 this month, and when my son was first born, first-time parent, you'll know this, you're a parent in the room, that first kid, I mean, you carry everything you can wherever you go, okay? Don't make me feel like I'm alone up here, right? You know, like, we're going to our friend's house, okay, babe, we need the pack and play in case he naps, we need the diaper bag, get the extra diaper bag, there's more clothes in there, he might spit up on everything, okay? We're going to bring enough snacks and little puffs for days, like whatever we need, get some backup cups, extra, just get the whole box of diapers, babe, we're not taking a chance, we don't know what's going to happen out there for 10 minutes, right? That's what it's like, and I can remember when Nate was born, there was so much that we had to carry. And this was our phrase, can you grab that? Can you grab that? Right? That was our phrase going out the door. Can you grab that, babe? Just get the third diaper bag, can you grab that? Just make sure, does he have enough toys for this? It's a 5-minute car ride, we got to keep him entertained. Or whatever that looks like, but it was just constant, can you grab that? Can you grab that? And I believe that in our lives, this is the phrase that we want to say to the person around us. Hey, could you grab that? And that for you might be what I was just talking about. Could you help me with my relationship right now? Because it's real, real dark. Could you help me? My business isn't looking too good, and financially things are going pretty down. Can you grab that for me? Hey, spiritually, I don't know that I can connect with God. Could you grab that? Could you walk with me through that? And here's what I want you to understand as you enter this space today. See, when you're in other spaces and when I'm in other circles, I have to put on the face. Okay, I've got to respond when someone says, how are you, Keith? I'm fine. And if I want to go the Bible way, I am blessed and highly favored. I'm God's chosen. I am walking on water with Jesus right now. Thank you for asking. But a lot of times we throw that face on and we do it on social media. We put our best versions of ourselves out there. But on the inside, can you grab that? On the inside, there's this part of us that's just hoping someone's going to ask us the honest question. No, I don't care how you are, fine, good. No, let's get past that. How are you really? How's your soul? How are you handling life? How's your marriage? How's your relationships right now? And see, I know for me, I want people that will ask me the hard questions, that will ask me the deep questions. Why? So I can respond with, can you grab that for me? Because I don't think I could walk this by myself anymore. And I'm so thankful because in my life, I have a group of pastor friends who I could text them and say, this is what I'm going through, and they would grab it for me. And what I want to share with you today as we continue our series, Squad Goals, is this. You were designed to be in relationship with other people.
other people who, when you say, can you grab that? They say, oh yeah, I can. In fact, you don't even have to ask me. You started talking about how it's going in your relationship. I've got it. I've got a hand on the bag. Let's carry this thing together. You are not designed to live this by yourself. And right now, I want you to understand that this is the way that we live our lives in this community. We're gearing up this month talking about groups. We're going to talk more about groups. Amy kicked it off last week. She did a tremendous job reminding us that we got to love one another. Today, we're going to talk about how we got to carry one another, how we have to be in relationships and in circles where we know what's going on with the person around us so that we can grab that. Now, here's the problem. Okay, let's introduce some tension. You've got your stuff to carry. How in the world are you supposed to carry my stuff? Right, I've only got 24 hours of my day. Haven't figured out how to make number 25 yet. I wish I could. Right, you've got 24 hours. You've got 7 days in a week. You've got the same amount of time that I have. So now imagine with me, you've got the stuff that you're trying to carry and you're trying to handle. And all of a sudden I come along and say, hey, bro, can you grab that with me? Can you walk with me through this? Like, dude, if I grab what you've got, I'm going to have to put down what I got. And I can't put down what I got. You see the tension? So how do we do that? How do I make sure that I'm grabbing his stuff and carrying her stuff and walking with people and grabbing that? How can I do that when I've got my own load here? And yet here's the tension in me. I want to. I want to walk with him. I believe that you want to walk with people around you. You don't want to look at your friend who's being crushed by a relationship or can't pay a bill or hasn't eaten a good meal in a while or is getting these medical reports that are just putting them down and say, man, I wish I had time to connect with you, but I've got my own stuff. Inside of you, look at the tension. Inside of you, you want to connect with that person. You want to carry that person, and yet carrying that person might mean you jeopardize your own stuff. So what are we supposed to do? Here's where we are, July 8th. Welcome to church. This is our problem. We want to help people. We want to do good to those around us. And yet, how can we do that in a way where we don't jeopardize what we've got going on? And there's this tension. So we're going to look at a story that Jesus told. Look how cool this is. We're going to read from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25 here. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I haven't interacted with lawyers much, okay? Last summer, the summer before, I did jury duty for 2 weeks, and I honestly enjoyed it. It was great. I got to decide someone's fate. I was juror number one, too, so I got to stand up at the end and say, we the people of the jury find the defendant not guilty. That's how we did it. It was a slip and fall case. I loved it. It was great. 2 weeks, but I'm telling you, watching the lawyers go back and forth with each other and present, it's just like TV. I couldn't Instagram it. They took my phone away, but I wish I could. It was so good. I was like looking at it like, what do you think? Who is it? This is great. The other 8 people didn't seem to care as much as I did. They were like, let's get through this. I got work. I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor. I don't do anything. This is great. It was cool. So that's my interaction with a lawyer. This lawyer stands up, and this lawyer says, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Okay, here's what he's saying here. What do I have to do to make sure I'm in? And what do I have to do to make sure I'm good? Wait, hey, teacher, you seem to know what you're talking about here. So I'm a lawyer. I've got some smarts. You've got some smarts as a teacher. Let's come together and help me out. What do I have to do to make sure that I'm good? What do I have to do to make sure that I'm in the club, that God will accept me, that God will look at me and say, you get in. You get eternal life. Welcome to heaven. Here's your ticket. You did it. Congratulations. This is his question. And so Jesus says to him, this is good. He said to him, verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read it? I love Jesus. Come on. The lawyer asked him a question. What do I have to do to get in? Jesus, let me ask you a question. What's in the law? Now understand, Jesus is talking to a Jewish man. A Jewish man would know the law. He would know all 600 plus of the law. They called it the Torah, the first 5 books of our Old Testament, plus the Psalms, plus the prophets, plus the writings, all of that. And Jesus says, listen, lawyer man, you're smart. What do you think? How do you interpret all of that? What do you say? And look at what he says there. Well, he answered, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's pause there. He does a great job at summarizing. Do you see what he just did? He took the first half of this and summarized it into like a run-on sentence. That's a good job for a lawyer. He summarizes it and says, basically, I'm going to shrink it down even more. Love God, love your neighbor. So follow the track. Lawyer comes. What do I have to do to get in? Okay, what do you think? Okay, well, I think out of everything, it's love God, love your neighbor. And then Jesus says what Jesus doesn't say to any other person. Brace yourself. He looks at him and says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, if you're new to church, let me catch you up. When people talk to Jesus and they answer Jesus, Jesus never told them they were right. They never were. Jesus, you're missing it again. Let me tell you a story about some birds and some trees. Whatever it took Jesus for him to explain it. And yet lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, how do I get in? Jesus says, what do you think? Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus goes, you're right. You are right. Now go do this and you're going to live. At this point, the story should have ended. We should have stopped there. If I'm the lawyer, I find the closest printing press. I get t-shirts that say, Jesus said I'm right. I get the coffee mug, Jesus said I'm right. I open up a stand, Jesus said I'm right store. You just come to me, listen, Jesus said I'm right. But the lawyer had a complex that we all have. We love to prove ourselves. We want to make sure that we're the smartest person in the room and that everyone knows we're the smartest person. So instead of dropping the mic and walking out with the Jesus said I'm right, now I'm going to go love God and love my neighbor, the lawyer takes it a step further because we love to prove ourselves. Right, we're doing a Can Jam tournament in a couple hours. You know how many people are coming here to prove that they can throw a frisbee better than me? They can't do it. I'm just joking. I'll be grilling hot dogs. I'm not throwing any frisbees. But look what he says in the next verse. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, this is big, and who is my neighbor? All right, sometimes we ask the right question and sometimes we ask the wrong question. And this guy started off doing pretty good as he's talking to Jesus. Jesus, how do I get in? What do I have to do to get eternal life? Okay, well, all you have to do is tell me what you think. Okay, well, what I think is love God, love your neighbor. Hey, that's right. If you do that, you live. That's good. But then he asks a question here, and it's the wrong question. Based off of what he has just said about loving God and loving his neighbor, the lawyer proceeds to ask his next question, which is, who is my neighbor? And that's the wrong question. What the lawyer should have asked is, how do I love my neighbor? Not the who, he should have asked how. And Jesus knows this because Jesus tells a story showing him how, not showing him who. But he's more concerned with who is my neighbor. You know who he's really concerned with? Who's not my neighbor? That's the question behind the question that he's asking there. Who is my neighbor for the lawyer will rule out all the people that is not his neighbor. All the people that he can justify in not loving. And we know this because of the way that Jesus tells the story. Jesus introduces a character in his story that the lawyer would have hated, a not neighbor person. So let's pause and reflect. Don't worry about who your neighbor is right now. Who's not your neighbor? Who is it that maybe because of your environment, you grew up in a household where those people were those people? It still exists 2018. You know racism still exists, right? It's not dealt with. But who is, what race, what religion, what lifestyle of person, what group of people, who is it that you were taught or it was shown you or you just picked up in social circles that's the not neighbor in your life? That's the, well, I have to love everyone, but that person, good Lord, I'll tolerate him as best I can. Amy talked about that last week. The coworker, the neighbor, maybe the literal neighbor, right? Who is your not neighbor? Because that's who the lawyer's focused on here. When he says, who is my neighbor? Wrong, you should have asked how to love your neighbor. But Jesus wants to teach him, wants to show him the answer to who, and more importantly, the answer to how. So Jesus shares this story that you might be familiar with because we get a common term from it, the Good Samaritan. Have you heard that term before? Living on Long Island, you probably have because we have a hospital named after it. So if you've ever wondered, where did we get this Good Samaritan thing from? It came from this story we're about to read with Jesus. So Jesus replies and tells him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Let's pause there and talk about this road. This man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho on this road. Now, this is a fictional story that Jesus tells, and yet he uses real-life people and places in it. So the road from Jerusalem to Jericho actually existed. It was a very long road. In fact, it was 18 miles, and it went down in descent by 3,200 feet. Now, this is before electricity. There's no streetlights. 18 miles going downward towards Jericho. That's why when this person in Jesus' fictional story gets beat up by robbers and stripped naked, this actually happened all the time. The people listening would be like, oh yeah, that happened to my friend. Oh yeah, I know someone that got beat up going from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is common. This is the road where all of your burdens just get piled on top of you. You're having a bad day and you get on this road, it becomes a really bad day. And I think today, for some of us, maybe this is the road that we are on. Come on, think about your own life. Maybe you are on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho on July 8th, and you say, hey, I've been beat up emotionally. I felt stripped naked relationally. I feel like I've just been robbed of everything I have. My burdens are so heavy and so bad, and I need someone to come by and help me out. That's where this man in Jesus' story finds himself, on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, beat up and left for dead. I love Jesus' next words. Now by chance. It just so happens in Jesus' story, because he's telling the story, he gets to write it. It just so happens now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. What a coincidence. Some of you, this is your experience with church, and that's why it's been a while since you've been in church. Because you were on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and all the priests and all the Christians and all the Jesus followers in your life, they just kind of passed by on the other side. It happens. Okay, it happens. Why? Let's go back to the beginning. Because we've all got our own bags. Because I've got my bags and I've got my stuff that I'm carrying. And there's already this tension in me where I want to help you, but if I help you, I got to put down my stuff and I can't put down my stuff. If I put down my stuff, no one's going to help me and I can't help you. And so maybe you've had this experience where someone who is well-intentioned by title, a priest goes by, but passes by. And Jesus goes on, so likewise, a Levite, when he came by, saw him and passed by on the other side. Now, we may not be familiar with priest and Levite. It's basically pastor and assistant pastor. Okay, his pastor and the music leader is coming by. Me and Joe are walking down the road, and Paul is beat up. Okay, let's just bring some context. And I just look at Paul like, Paul, bro, good luck, man. Have fun with that. And Joe's like, no, I got to go play guitar. I can't help you right now. Right? Whatever that looks like. That's what's happening in Jesus' story. Well-intentioned people by title, and yet understand this. Know this for every person in this space. Your title does not automatically mean you're going to live out as a Jesus follower. You can call yourself Christian on paper. You can check off the little box when you're doing a survey. Yes, I'm a Christian. I read the Bible. I go to church. But your title does not mean you're going to do what Jesus is calling us to do here. And don't lose track of what it is. The first question was, how do I get eternal life? Love God, love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Also known as, who don't I have to love? Jesus. And Jesus starts telling the story. And then, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, because no one gasped in the room when I said the word Samaritan, I need to fill you in culturally. Because when Jesus says the word Samaritan to his Jewish audience, this is what happens. People spit on the ground. That's culturally what they do in that moment. Jesus, as a Jewish man, says the word Samaritan, and you just hear all over the room. Get some graphics. This is what's happening. That is the level of hatred for this group of people as Jesus tells this story. You want to talk about who's a not neighbor to his Jewish lawyer and audience? It's the Samaritan. We don't even say their name. Let me give you a reason why. Way back before this moment, the Jewish people were in captivity. And while they were there, there were some Jews that remained marrying to Jewish people. And other Jews just married the nation that they were in captivity. Feel like, hey, if we're here anyway, might as well make babies, right? What else is there to do? So let's marry these people. And here we are. Then their religion started getting changed and they started worshiping God differently. And the Samaritans set up this other temple that was outside the Jerusalem temple. And the Samaritans kind of threw away the Psalms and the prophets and just held to the first teachings of Moses. And it just got different. It was a different race and a different culture. And so the Jews and Samaritans decided, because you're not like me, we don't like you. In fact, now we hate you. And anytime your name comes up in conversation, we're going to spit to make sure people around us know you're worthless. You are dirt. You are nothing. And I know that's extreme. That's extreme. But go on and listen to the news station that has a different view than the one you hold. Let's make it real. Go on and be around people that are a different color than you or a different lifestyle than you. Is there something that wells up in you that says, this isn't comfortable for me. I can't be around this. That's the tension that Jesus is introducing to his audience. They love the priest. They love the Levite. The lawyer's like, I can love that neighbor. That's great. In fact, if I love him, I actually probably get closer to heaven. And now he says, but a Samaritan shows up. And what does the Samaritan do? He has compassion. He has compassion on this man. And Jesus tells us what that looks like. He goes on, verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. See, here's what this looks like. First of all, loving your not neighbor, loving someone and carrying someone's bag, grabbing that, it's going to be messy. It's messy to bind up a wound. It's messy what this Samaritan is doing to this Jewish man. And all the while, he's touching him. You don't touch someone that's a Samaritan if you're Jewish. Jewish people, you don't touch Samaritans. And Jesus introducing, no. He's carrying his bag. He's grabbing the burden that he's facing right now. And it's messy. And he's serving him. When he picks up the Jewish man and puts him on his own animal and then walks ahead of that animal, that is such a sign of serving in that culture. That now the Samaritan is walking and the Jew is being carried by the animal. And then it says the next day he brings him to the inn. And once he wakes up, he tells him to the innkeeper, look, I'm going to give you this now and whatever else that you need. Here's 2 denarii. Take care of him. If he spends any more, look, I got it. I've got the tab on this guy. It costs the Samaritan something to carry the other man's bag. Don't miss it. It's messy. It involves serving. And it costs him something. And so Jesus tells this story. And then Jesus comes out of the story, looks at the lawyer, verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. It's like, what is the lawyer supposed to do? This is like a rest my case moment. Like, just hit it with the gavel, it's done. And Jesus said, okay, now that we've gotten here, you go and do likewise. So look at what Jesus does. Follow the conversation. The lawyer shows up. How do I make sure I'm in, Jesus? I want to make sure that I'm good. I've got my own baggage. I want to make sure I get into heaven. What do I have to do? Jesus throws it back at him and says, what does the law say? The lawyer answers correctly. Love God, love your neighbor. Because he wants to prove himself, he asks the wrong question. And who is my neighbor? Who's my not neighbor? Who don't I have to carry a bag for? Because I got my own bags over here, Jesus, and I don't want to be overloaded. You ever gone to a hotel and seen the people with the overloaded carts? That was me and Amy, first hotel thing with Nate. I'm telling you, we had so many of those wheelie things onto the elevator. We had to take 2 rides, no lie. Let's just get it all. I got my own stuff, Jesus. Who's my not neighbor? I can't help everyone here, right? I mean, there's got to be some people in this world that I don't have to worry about. Like those people. Those people have their own issues. That's your job, Jesus. And Jesus goes into this story and answers the right question. How do you love your neighbor? And the answer to the who's my neighbor question is everyone. Okay, that's what we get from there. The most not neighbor person you can think of, Jesus says to the lawyer, the Samaritan, he's your neighbor. You need to love that person. You got to carry that person's bags. You're responsible for making sure that when they say, can you grab that? You're right there and say, of course I can grab that. Now, why does Jesus tell the story the way that he does? I love Jesus for this. He is a great storyteller. Jesus is talking to who? A Jewish lawyer. And when Jesus tells the story, who does he make the victim in the story? The Jewish guy. Jesus is strategic. Jesus could have told the story very differently, but it would have elevated the view that this Jewish man already had of himself. You ever think about that? Why don't we call it the good Jew? We call it the good Samaritan. Because Jesus writes in the Jewish guy as the injured, helpless person on the road, while his audience is all listening, and they're like, why is there's going to be probably a good Jewish person to come help him? That's how it works here. All right, there goes the priest. All right, there goes the Levite. All right, a Samaritan? No way. But Jesus is strategically doing something here. Jesus makes sure that the people who are listening that think that they're so good and they don't need help realize they are the victims. It is so easy for me to think, I'm good, I've got this. That's why our social medias are so clean and we put the best versions and we filter it. And people ask, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm good. And we keep saying that all day long, and we live in a culture all day long that tells us that. And then Jesus introduces a story. Why? To remind us, you're not so good. You're not as good as you think you are. In fact, I'm going to tell the story in such a way where you are the victim and where you need help. You have to identify with this. And the Samaritan, he's going to be the hero. Why? Because you and I believe we are way better than we actually are. We believe that my baggage isn't as dirty as that person's baggage. I've got nice bags. Michael Kors, Louis Vuitton, whatever your bag of choice is, Coach. Hey, my bags are clean. You got that from Walmart, didn't you? Yes, I did, sir. Thank you. Right? That's what we do. Your bags look like, those are nasty bags. My bags are clean. I mean, yeah, they're heavy. Yeah, my relationships look like this, but they're not so bad. I mean, everyone's got these issues. That's what we tell ourselves. And Jesus calls that out by putting the Jewish man into the spot of the victim and the Samaritan into the spot of the hero. And here's what I know about you, because I know it about me. I want to be the Samaritan in the story. Come on, you want to be the hero. You want to look at the person who's carrying bags right now in your world, in your circle, and you want to come in and you want to help them. And in fact, I believe that desire for you to help others is there because you were made in the image of God, because God is the one who helps us. And so when you have this desire to be the Samaritan and to help people, that's God placed. That's why we do name our hospital after the Good Samaritan. That's why we have laws about the Good Samaritan. That's why Seinfeld had to include the Good Samaritan law, right? They knew, they understood. This has got to get written into this show. What is it, March 13th is Good Samaritan Day. That's a day where you're supposed to look around you and see who needs help. I mean, we write this into our culture because there's something inside of us that wants to be the Good Samaritan. There's something in you today that wants to carry the burdens of another person. But we have our own stuff, so what are we to do? And here's the teaching point. You cannot be the Samaritan until you first see yourself as the Jew. That's the gospel. You can't be the one to rescue others until you first will admit that you yourself need rescue. And understand there's two types of rescues happening in this statement. There is a horizontal rescue that's happening, but there is a vertical rescue that needs to happen first. You cannot be the one to ride in down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho and help other people if you have first not understood that you need a vertical rescue that happens by Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate Good Samaritan in our life. When Jesus came to this world, he bound up our wounds by he himself being wounded for us on the cross. Jesus served his disciples in a way that went beyond just throwing this man on a donkey and walking in front of him. He washed their feet, and ultimately he died for them as an act of serving. You want to talk about cost for Jesus, the Good Samaritan? It cost him his very life. See, Jesus writes his audience into the story, but he puts himself in there too. It just doesn't make sense until after he dies and is resurrected. We get to look back on this story now, after the resurrection, and see, oh, I see what he did. Jesus is the true Good Samaritan. Jesus is the one who comes down, and while I am spiritually broken on the road, lying with the weight of my sin on me, Jesus says, I'm the only one who can take that off of you. I'm the only one who can grab your vertical burden. There is no way that you can carry your vertical burden. You can't do it. And when I say vertical burden, I'm talking about that sin separation that you and I have. As people who live selfish lives, that we put ourselves at a distance from God, and we carry that guilt and that shame, and that, man, I said I never would, and I keep on doing it. And you know you're hurting yourself, and you're hurting people, and you're hurting God. And that weight and that condemnation, only Jesus is able to lift that up off of your shoulders. Only Jesus is able to come to our world and say, I'm going to grab your sin from you, that vertical thing that you're carrying. And when we understand that, when we see ourselves as the helpless, hurt Jew in the story, and then we recognize Jesus as the Good Samaritan, then we can start to be the Good Samaritan to the people around us. Then we can start horizontally to help the people around us. And here's why we have to do that, because that is Jesus' teaching to us. You cannot just live your life excited that Jesus took away your sin and ignore the injured person around you. You can't do it. In fact, if you are doing it, I'd say there's a good chance you don't understand the weight of your own sin that Jesus took from you. Because that's motivation to carry other people's burdens. It's the law of Christ. Paul put it this way for us in Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus just told us what the law was. The Jewish lawyer got it right. What's the law? Love God, love your neighbor. You're right. That's Jesus' law. Love God, love your neighbor. Well, how do I do that? Paul says, you carry each other's burdens. You make sure that if you see someone who is hurt and who is burdened, you don't walk past them. You don't go on the other side of the road, because Jesus didn't do that for you. Because Jesus had opportunity to say, you know what? This crucifixion thing is getting a little real. I'm going to back out now. Can we figure out another plan, come back in a couple thousand years, work this out? They'll be fine in the meantime. They've lasted this long. Let's get the animal sacrifice going again. No, Jesus said, I'm not going to walk on the other side. I got to pick up their burden. I've got to carry that thing. They can't be left to carry this on their own. And when you understand that gospel message that you are the injured Jew in the story and Jesus is the Good Samaritan, that propels you to be a Good Samaritan horizontally. That propels you to help the people around you. And that's why we are so excited about groups launching in September. Because right now we're in rows, but in September, for weeks, every single week, we gather in circles with each other. You start to learn what the burdens are of the people around you, and you get to carry them. And it is amazing. If you're right now saying, I wish someone could grab that for me, you need to be in a group. If you're right now a Christ follower, you say, I understand Jesus grabbed my burden. I got to find someone to carry. You need to be in a group. This is where we discover the burdens of other people. So here's what we did. Let me let you in on some of the backstory. You had no idea this was happening. Let me let you in. For 10 weeks, about a month ago, we ended. But for 10 weeks before that, I had 10 different people coming to my home for 10 straight weeks, group hosts that were training on how to be group hosts and group leaders. And we were facilitating groups, and we were learning things, and we were discovering things about each other. And we found out that one person in our group had some burdens that they were carrying. They had some things. Hey, I need help carrying this. The question was, can you grab that? Can you walk with me? You know what our group did? We walked on the other side. We kicked that person out of the house. We said, you're on your own. No, we didn't do that. This is church. We said, you don't even have to ask the question. Are you kidding me? And our group kicked in money. And our group made sure that that person had their bag carried. And they walked through that alone. That happened because we were in group with each other and understood you've got a burden. We want to carry that with you. And not one person felt like their arm was being twisted to do it. Not one person said, I can't believe we got help. Don't they know I have my own burdens? How dare they? Not one person. You know why? Because we all remembered our vertical burden was carried by Jesus. How can we not carry the horizontal burden of another person? That's crazy to do that. That's what I love about this community. That's why I am so thankful that you decided to invest an hour here today with us. Because I want you to know, you go back out there, look, you got to keep up your front on Facebook. So do I. I love filters. You got to do your thing. People ask you how you are. I'm good. I'm fine. But here, we let other people know our burdens. You will not be crushed by your burden if this is your church. You will not be crushed by your burden if you get in a group. You are not meant to carry your burdens alone. And that's what we believe.